name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Hallelujah. What a name, the name of Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, some things are shown in the treatment of it. And you can talk about other religious figures and speak about them and use their name in any place, public place, any forum, and nobody will get upset. But in our time and culture, you begin to speak the name of Jesus and folks start getting upset. Well, if there's nothing to him, why are they getting so upset? Amen. His name, what a powerful name. Amen. Well, this is Wednesday night Bible study, and we finished the first epistle of John. And while I'm praying and ascertaining what's going to be the next, I'm going to begin just a short series tonight, and I'm calling this the Abused and Misused Scriptures. The Abused and Misused Scriptures. Just in a real brief introduction to this, I want us to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And in this verse, Peter is speaking about Paul's writings. Have you ever read something like in Romans or maybe 1 Corinthians and you had to just read it and read it and read it because Paul's so deep, right? Paul really has some things to say. And Peter realized that. Look what he said. He's talking about Paul's epistles. He said, in all his epistles, he speaks in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood. Now, this is really what I want you to look at tonight. Which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, just like you'd wrestle something, you twist it, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So Peter tells us, even in his day, there were people that twisted the meaning of Scripture. But he also noted this is a dangerous thing to do. Now see, you got to read into this what was happening. They were twisting the Scriptures to say what they wanted the Scriptures to say. They twisted the Scriptures to accommodate what they wanted to believe. They twisted the Scriptures to fit how they wanted to live. And Peter said, you can do that, you can twist scriptures, but if you do, you'll do it to your own destruction, your own ruin. And so we're living in a time when people twist scriptures. There's those without respect or reverence for the Bible, and they'll take what it actually says and they'll twist it to what they want it to say. And the frightening thing is some of these are believers, and some of them are unbelievers. I'm going to just a little more of this introduction, then we're going to get into the first of these tonight. But I've been reading a book on the history of Appalachia and, you know, the mountainous area of Kentucky and Tennessee and a little bit of North Carolina, a little bit of West Virginia and a little bit of Virginia. And in this book, it talked about how the lowest of the society of the time, starting back in the 1600s, the indentured servants that escaped, slaves that escaped, the poorest of people looking for land went up the foothills of Virginia, then they moved a little further to the Blue Ridge, and then they moved across the Cumberland Gap, lived up in the heights. And for several generations, there had been no school, so people couldn't read. Howbeit, this was a people that had real respect and reverence for the Bible. And so they were always teaching their kids. But the Bible says, everywhere you talk to them, the Bible says, but for generations they hadn't read the Bible. And not having read the Bible, they began to get things wrong. And it was interesting to me, the things that they came up with and said the Bible says, and the Bible didn't say it. Let me give you a little test here. Do you know where in the Bible it says cleanliness is next to godliness? Where's that at in the Bible? You may not know this. That's not Bible. That's Benjamin Franklin. But some have quoted it to their kids to get them to take a bath. I don't want to take a bath, Mom. But the Bible says cleanliness is next to godliness. It don't say that. And I'm not faulting those people of Appalachia because they really did reverence and respect the Word of God. But now we're in a time when people neither read nor respect the Bible. And yet they want to quote the Bible for their convenience. But they really don't quote what it says. They take something and twist it to accommodate their opinions and lifestyles. Did you know people use the Bible in a twisted way to try to support their deviant lifestyle? They do. So that's just by way of introduction. Tonight we're going to deal with the first abused and misused scripture. And this would have to take, if we had a drum roll, we'd have to give this the number one misused scripture of our time. The number one misused scripture of our time. And it's a quote from Jesus. Does anyone know what it is? Judge not. Don't judge. Father, help us tonight to be true to your word. May your word be a living thing in our hearts. Lord, you make the application by your spirit. Make the application in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is found in Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Television commentators will quote this. News anchors, people at school, professors at school, the man on the street. Everywhere, comedians, everywhere you go, people are saying, judge not, judge not. Let me tell you how they're wrongly interpreting it. They interpret Jesus' words, judge not, that no one should ever judge anybody. That's the way they take it. Nobody should ever judge anyone. No one should ever say of somebody else's actions, that's wrong. No one should say of somebody else's lifestyle, that's wrong. Nobody should say of another's choices or words, that's wrong. That's the way they take this, that nobody is to judge anyone. No one should ever tell a person, you shouldn't do that, or tell a person, you should do this. And tied to that, tied to no one should ever judge anyone, they take that, and sometimes they'll put this little addendum to it. Because only God can judge. Nobody should judge because only God can judge. So nobody. So if I stand and say that lifestyle is wrong, they'll look at me and say, you're judging. You're judging. You're judging. And the Bible says nobody should judge anybody because only God is the judge. Sometimes they'll put it this. Now, we must leave the judging to God. You know, it's like most things. There's a little truth in that, and that's what makes it so dangerous. That's how you get the twist. You anchor it on a little truth. That's the wrong interpretation. Let me give you what I believe are some reasons for this wrong interpretation. It's really simple. People don't want to be told they're wrong. I know that was deep, but that's the reason they say judge not. They don't want to be told they're wrong. And you know why they don't want to be told they're wrong? Because they're wrong. If they was right, it wouldn't bother them, right? The reason it bothers them to be told they're wrong is because they're wrong. Judge not. Why? Why do they say that? They don't want to be told they're wrong. Generally, they just don't want anybody to remind them that they are doing what is wrong. You know, if a person is really convinced he's right, he won't go around telling people not to judge him. Think about that. If a person's doing right, living right, being right, talking right, he's not somebody that goes around, now don't judge me. Isn't that right? It's folks that don't want to be told they're doing wrong because they know they're doing wrong. Now, there's one time a person doing right may say, don't judge me, and that's when the other person don't have all the facts, don't have all the information. Let me give you another reason I believe people misinterpret this. Judge not. It's because people want to get rid of an absolute standard. I forgot to bring it out. And to go in my office, I got to take measure. Would you get that? We're living in a time when people don't want an objective, absolute standard. They don't want something outside of themselves judging themselves. They don't want to be held or judged by any standard other than their personal opinion, their personal desires. The teacher in Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, right? And I'll tell you, way back in Judges and Joshua, the Bible tells us what people were like, but it's what people are like today. It says every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's why people say, don't judge me. They don't want an outside standard judging their lives. They want to make all their decisions based on what they want to do, what I personally think is right or desire. So that's why. Those are some reasons for wrong interpretation. Let me tell you the irony of that, and you've already picked up on this, I know. But when a person says, you shouldn't judge, Nathan, you shouldn't judge. What did I just do? I just judged Nathan. That's the irony of it. You know, they're saying, well, don't tell anybody they're bad. And then they look at me and say, you're bad for judging. Right? Don't tell anybody they're wrong. And then they'll look at me and say, you're wrong for judging. That's the irony of it. Now let's look at what it really says. The scripture really says. Before we do, I want to tell you, when we go to Jesus' words, can we get back to 7:1 real quick? When we get to Jesus' words, judge not lest you that you be not judged. People like to use that to make it easier on themselves and divert from their wrongdoing. See, they're turning that thing. The finger is pointed at them, and that's pointed at their wrong. And they don't like their wrong being pointed at, so they try to divert the attention from themselves and point it back and say, judge not, lest you be not judged. They're trying to divert from the fact they're actually breaking a commandment of the Lord. We're living in a time when homosexuality and fornication are becoming so acceptable. And another irony to me is they're using the Sermon on the Mount. Get this. This is so important. They're using the Sermon on the Mount to try to turn the attention from their wrongdoing. You see, when you look at Scripture, one of the most important things is context. We got that word. There it is. So when we look at judge not, lest you be not judged, the first thing we need to consider is what is the context. This is so important. What is the context? The Sermon on the Mount. Well, why is that so important to know before we understand this passage? Because remember, people say judge not to try to escape the condemnation of their wrongdoing and to make it easier on themselves. But did you know the Sermon on the Mount actually didn't make it easier? It made it harder. How many realizes that the Sermon on the Mount made it harder? We're going to look at that in a minute. But the Sermon on the Mount's not about an escape from a moral standard. The Sermon on the Mount is about living up to even a higher moral standard. So why take judge not that's in the Sermon on the Mount to try to lower the moral standard when judge not is part of Jesus' sermon to raise the moral standard? Well, you say, I'm not sure I get that, but let's look at this. Jesus makes clear that he is not going to do away with any of the moral law of God. Churches can vote to change the Bible, and they have denominations, but Jesus said, none of this am I going to get rid of. Let's look at in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:17. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Jot and tittle is little parts of the Hebrew alphabet, like you would dot an I or cross a T. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I believe this is God's word. He's given us instruction for life. He's given us commandments and precepts. And Jesus said, none of this is going to pass away. And I've not come to get rid of this. I've come to lift the standard even higher. Let me give you an example of that. Adultery. We'll look at this in a moment. But Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the standard. That's the law. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit. Jesus said, but I, this is a Sermon on the Mount, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I took a little time to show you this from the context. The context of judge not, their folks are using that to try to escape the moral law, escape the moral standard. But the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount is to lift the moral standard. In fact, Jesus lifts the moral standard so high that nobody, hear me, nobody can keep the moral standard without a changed heart of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how high the standard is. You and I can't do it unless we have a changed heart and mind and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad we can have a changed heart and mind and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? And so, one more scripture and then we'll move on. But look how Jesus raises a moral standard. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. We got to get a hold of this. In a time when folks are low in the moral standard, Jesus said, if your life isn't better, your righteousness isn't better than the scribes and Pharisees, you're not making it to heaven. Now, I spent a little time about that context. But again, it's important to me that folks take judge not to turn the heat away, to turn the attention away from wrongdoing when it's in a context that raises the standard and the cause of morality. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And then another thing when we're looking at Scripture isn't just the context, it's the intention. The intention. We're going to read more of the verses that go with it right before we quit here. But when Jesus said, judge not, can we go back to 7:1? Sorry, I didn't put it in there. When he said, judge not, that was not spoken by somebody that was sinning and trying to shield himself from critique and condemnation. See, that's the way our world uses it, judge not. They're using that to shield themselves from critique and condemnation. That wasn't used by someone like that. The person who spoke this, Jesus, was someone who was sinless. Sinless. And what he's saying is, someone is trying to judge other people from sinning when he himself is sinning at the same time. That's what this is intended to say. You shouldn't judge other people for a sin when you're sinning that sin yourself. You shouldn't judge other people for wrongdoing when you're doing wrong yourself. It has nothing to do about not passing judgment. It has everything to do about hypocrisy. The intention, the context, the intention that Jesus is saying, judge not, he is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't judge people and condemn people when you have wrong in your own heart. Look at verse 3. And why? Let's go ahead and get verse 2 if we got it there. We got 2? If not, go on to 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is thine own eye? I was doing some routing under the sink this afternoon, and I got a bunch of router dust in my eyes, and I've still been digging it out all during service. And that's like you coming up here tonight, and you got a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And you come up here and say, Pastor Hurst, I think you got some sawdust in your eye. How could you tell? With a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. See, Jesus, when he said, judge not, he was addressing their hypocrisy. Not the fact that they recognized immorality. Not the fact they realized something that was wrong. Look at verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. That's kind of like, how many remember kids, you know, around the table praying over your food? And you'd pray and you get done. And then Ann would say, "Mom, Dad, Johnny had his eyes open while we were praying." How did Ann know that? So she was worried about the little speck of sawdust when she had a telephone pole sticking out of her eye. It's the hypocrisy of it. It's a sad thing. That was humorous, but it's a sad thing. I've known ministers. I'm thinking of a particular one that was outing another minister across town for an adulterous affair. And the whole time, the minister that was outing the other was visiting prostitutes. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the context. Judge yourself. You know, if Pastor Hurst had prayed more about this service, we'd had a better service tonight. How many sitting here thinking that? If you are, I just want to ask them, well, how much did you pray for this service? Right? That's what Jesus is addressing. He's not saying we shouldn't have the ability to recognize evil behavior, bad behavior, wrongdoing, unwise doing. He's saying we need to first take a check on ourselves and not be a hypocrite. Let's go back to that saying, the way it's misinterpreted. No one should judge anyone. We should leave the judging to God. Only God can judge. That's not true. Let me give you just a few scriptures. We were just instructed in 1 John, try the spirits. By their fruits ye shall know them. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, one day we're going to judge the worlds. We're going to judge angels. And he said, aren't you able to judge even in the simplest matters right now? Examine yourselves. All through scriptures, there is instruction to judge. But let me make this distinction. There is a judgment we must not do and that only God can do. And that's pass sentence, condemn. Only God can do that. That's a different kind of judging. So let's look at the two kinds of judging. One is to pass sentence, one is to condemn, and the other is to evaluate, to come to a conclusion, to inspect and realize what something is. Let me tell you, judge not. So next time you get the milk out of the refrigerator and it expired, the sell-by date was 3 days ago. Don't you go sniffing of it and say, "Phew, it's spoiled." Don't judge, right? See, that is the kind of judging that we are instructed to do. You ever buy fruit at the grocery store? Don't say, "Ooh, that don't look ripe," or "That's too ripe." You're making a judgment. No, those are judgments we are to make. We're to take this word and evaluate life, evaluate living. But the judging we are not to do is to pass judgment. You say, well, you know, the Bible says don't judge. Don't judge people. You know, you use fruit and you use milk, but the Bible's talking about judging people. You shouldn't judge people. Is that right? Brother Jim, tonight you hear a noise. And you look out one window and you can see down at another window of your house, and there's a guy out there with a black hoodie on, dressed all in black, and he's just cut a hole in your window and he's reaching in to unlock it. You going to call the police? Well, no, I used a bad person for an example. I'm not judging you. I just most people, what would they conclude? That's a robber, right? Well, if we're not to judge, you shouldn't say that's a robber, right? I mean, these are evaluations that we are to make. And I don't mean this light at all. I just want you to see this. But if you're driving, because I'm going to use this for a different illustration later. But if you're driving across town and you pass a motel and see me with my arm around a woman that is not Sandra, And we're walking into the motel. Okay? You see another student, he's got a sheet of paper right beside him. And he looks at his test, looks over at the sheet, and copies from that sheet to the test. I mean, come on. You know, they say judge not. They want to make us out like we're dummies. Like, you know, we can't evaluate. But we are to evaluate. But we must not pass sentence. Let me give you an example of both of these. Let's say a man has confessed to murder. Only that judge can say, I sentence you to death. I sentence you to 30 years in prison. And only God can say, you're worthless and you deserve hell. You've rejected my son. Only God can pass judgment. But while we cannot pass judgment on the murderer, we can still say, that's wrong. Murder's wrong. Murder's bad. Murder's sin. He shouldn't have done that. So that is the correct interpretation. First of all, judge not. It's talking about hypocrisy. And secondly, it does not exclude making these evaluations of life and living, these judgment calls as we observe. Now, I want to end with this because I think it's always important. So what? What does it matter? What does this say to us tonight? Well, first of all, having said all that I said, first of all, so what? We should not be quick to judge. Not because it's wrong to make that kind of judgment, but because we need to consider ourselves first. We must not be hypocrites. We should first examine ourselves. You know, I believe homosexuality is sin, according to this book, right? But we have believers, quote unquote, across our land that will cry out against that. And at the same time, they're committing adultery and fornication. It's not wrong. In fact, it's right to judge the deviant lifestyle. But Jesus says, first, make sure your life is what it ought to be. So many times we're guilty. This is Romans 2. So many times we're guilty of the very thing we judge others about. We must measure our own lives by the same standard that we judge others. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't use one standard for other people and use another standard for yourself. I've told this before. It just was so humorous. Not at the time, but it's humorous to me. When I first came, I still preached out quite a bit, and I tried to be here on Sunday, but I'd missed two or three Wednesdays that spring and summer. And I was back in my office, and I heard a knock on the door. And there was a sister there. And I opened the door. Well, I opened the door, and then I knew there was a sister there. But she tore in. I mean, no hello, how you doing, Pastor? She tore into me. I think you've been missing way too many Wednesdays. I mean, it's Wednesday night. The pastor ought to be there. I just say, you know, why have you been missing so many Wednesdays? And she just went on and on. I didn't say a word. I couldn't say a word. And all of a sudden, I saw, like, you know, you see in the comics, I literally saw the light bulb come on. Ting! And she looked up like this. She said, wait a minute. I don't ever come to church on Wednesday night, do I? Why am I here? And turned around and left. Thank God she got it. She understood. Don't judge others by a different standard. Amen. So first of all, we shouldn't be quick to judge. We should examine ourselves. We should not have an attitude of trying to find fault. I do believe this applies. Judge not. We should not be critical and fault-finding. Some people find that hard. You've already picked the message apart tonight. You've known every grammatical mistake, everything. I mean, don't get in that spirit. Don't be that kind of a judge where it's an attitude of fault-finding. And most of the time, the criticism turns into gossiping. It isn't about making a stand for what's right. That's not why folks nitpick like that. Excuse the expression. Amen. It's not about standing for what's right. It's about running people down. It's about feeling like you could do better and you're better. It isn't about discerning what's right and wrong. It's simply about Just getting in a habit of tearing other folks down. Judging others should be about seeking their redemption and their restoration, not about running. If you're going to judge somebody, you ought to do it in the attitude, I want to help them. Right? We shouldn't judge. We should make sure that we have all the facts. Now, you mean tell me about another woman and me at a motel? I'm going to have you worried. I mean, I just got to have illustrations. So, some years ago, I had a first cousin who's from out west that flew into Dayton with her job. She used to be in the Air Force, and now she's a private contractor and does things like that. And so flew in for Wright Pat. And she called me up. I hadn't seen her in 15, 20 years. And she said, hey, I'm over here staying at a motel over in Fairborn and thought maybe we could get together. I said, man, that'd be great. I'll come pick you up for dinner. And for some reason, Sandra couldn't come with me that night. I don't know where she was. I couldn't understand something about my first cousin. Her mother was a full-blood Native American. Okay? So when you look at my first cousin, she's Indian, that we'd say in Oklahoma. She's Native American. And so I drove over there to the motel, going to pick her up. We're going to go to the restaurant. When I pull in, she's sitting right in front of the motel. So I get out of the car. I walk up to her. Hadn't seen each other in 15, 20 years. She ran up to me, gave me a big hug. That motel's right by 675. I'm thinking, if anybody drives by and sees me hugging my first cousin, nobody's going to believe that she's my cousin. See, make sure you got the facts. Make sure you got them right. And then, so what? Secondly, we must remember we will be judged. Amen. We will be judged. Part of telling everyone that they are not to judge is trying to get away from the reality that God will judge us. But both those who try to divert from judgment and those who are quick to judge others must remember that we all will stand one day in the judgment of God. And last of all, we should judge. We should use this Bible to determine what's right and wrong. We should discern the spirits, whether they are of God. We should seek to know whether the doctrine is correct. We should examine things. We ought to have the ability, like we say to our kids, don't drink that. It's poison. It will hurt you. We need to do that with all kinds of things about life. We need to be truthful about the question, is hanging out with that person good for my spiritual life? Does watching that program give rise to my carnal lust? Does that music keep me from drawing closer to the Lord? We need to make those judgments. And I'm just going to close here with this, but we got to also remember when we make judgments that there's difference between a subjective opinion judgment and an objective judgment. Let me give you an illustration. Every service I get this, and I'm not complaining, I'm not judging. But every service, I have some folks come to me and say, oh, I froze to death. Can't we pay the heating bill? Same service. Others say, oh, I was so hot tonight, I thought I was just going to explode like popcorn. You know, I did. Same service. So let me show you what a subjective evaluation is. How many recently have been hot? You could say it was hot in church. Okay. How many would say it was cold? See right there. How many were just kind of lukewarm? That's subjective. But you know what I do sometimes? And I don't do it to be smart. I bring out the objective. Someone says, I'm freezing to death. And this is hooked to it probably won't come up as quick as I'm talking here. There it is. This is hooked to the thermostat back there. And I say, how many's cold right now? Maybe not tonight, but yeah, I see hands. You're cold. That's subjective. But what's the temperature in here right now? It says number right here. She doesn't even believe her pastor. She goes, it says 71. But this is objective. The human body temperature being what it is, 71 should be comfortable. Don't judge me. What do you think? Nathan, how far is it from here to here? Just How much? 2 feet, 24 inches. What do you think, Noah? 26. Noah? 28. Boy, 30. Everybody's got different. You know how we can tell? So far, it's just been opinions. But when we bring out the standard, the opinions are going to be judged by the standard.
And it is, I haven't measured it yet. I should have done it.
I was going to guess 27. It's 27 and 3/16. The standard, all of a sudden, the opinions don't matter, do they? Right? And so there's subjective judgment, but then there is the objective. Well, I think it's all right to drink a beer every once in a while. Well, I don't think it's okay. Well, let's have this discussion. And then we take out the standard, Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine. That's the standard. Someone says, well, I think it's wrong to watch that. It causes lust. Well, I don't think it's wrong. Bring out the standard. Look at a woman to lust after her, commits adultery. You know, you may not like that, but I think it's wonderful that we have an absolute standard. And in the end, it shouldn't be us that does the judging. It's what the book says. How many of you like to build a house if everybody just did what we did tonight and said, well, cut me a board. I need it 3 feet long. Well, that looks like 3 feet. Would you want to build a house that way? How many like to build a house without a tape measure? Anybody? I'm glad. And when we use this, then we can make the judgment. It's supposed to be 30 inches, and I measure it. You cut it too short. It's 27 and 3/16. But I'm not really doing the judging. The standard is in God's word. Amen. So you may hear it the rest of the week. Judge not. But what did Jesus really mean? Would you stand? We're not here to abuse and misuse Scripture. We reverence the Word of God. I said we reverence the Word of God. Amen. Would you come and find a place to pray and let God's Word soak into your heart tonight? Lord, I want to be true to your Word. Your Word makes us wise. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way by taking heed unto your word. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to be like you, Jesus. Holy and righteous, Lord. Help us to be like you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we praise you tonight. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I want to be true to your word. I want to let your word judge me, Lord. Help me to live according to your standards, to judge myself by your standards, by your word, by your truth. I want to live by your word. I want to obey your word. I want my life to measure up to your word, Lord. Lord, help me to follow your word. Help me to do your word, Lord. measure my life beside your word. What does your word say, Lord?